Sermon series for August is called Helping One Another Heal from Hurt. And I'd like you to raise your hand if you've ever been hurt. Raise your hand if you've ever been hurt. Okay, a few of you have never been hurt. Just hold on. It will happen if it's not happened yet. Now, when I say hurt, here's what I would say. Categorically, I mean this. Have you ever been insulted? Have you ever been made fun of? Have you ever been persecuted or sinned against? Have you ever been misunderstood, taken advantage of? Have you ever been gossiped about? Have you ever been spoken evil of? Have you ever been left out? Have you ever been avoided? And I'd say, I think probably everybody would say, well, if that's what you mean by hurt, yeah, that's happened to me. Well, there's this Bible word, one that we don't use all the time, but it is a good word. It's the word offended. And if I said, have you ever been offended, or are you offended? Like if I sense something's wrong with you and I come up and say, are you offended? Probably you'll say, no, I'm not offended. Because it's in our nature to pretend it doesn't hurt, to pretend we're not offended, and we really don't want to have to admit that. We try to get bigger than that. But I really like the word offend. I mean, take it into two parts, off-end. Offended means off-ended, knocked off your end. Okay, our balance, we lose our balance. We're standing how we should stand, and something comes along and knocks us off our end. We're off-ended. So who has been off-ended in your life before? Knocked off your balance spiritually or emotionally, you know, in some fashion. You just, things happened. So with our hurts, sometimes we look back and say, people did that to me. People hurt me. A parent, a sibling, a relative, a friend, an enemy. But we look back and say, he did it, she did it. And sometimes in our hurt, it's just the circumstances. It's like I got in this bad situation and I really got hurt. And sometimes it's illness or an injury. You know, I what did I do deserve to be sick all this time? How am I supposed to handle that? And that becomes a hurt in our life, or there's some life-changing injury, there's bad news or bad experience. In the hurt in life, sometimes we say, the devil did that to me. And sometimes we say, God did that to me. Have you ever been hurt by God? Well, even if you haven't been, if you feel like you've been hurt by God and you think God's the problem, you really ought to admit that to yourself and deal with it, because there are times we go through life with an attitude about God, and it's really down deep. It's because you've been hurt and you're giving Him the credit or the blame, however you want to look at it, to say, that's how I got hurt. And sometimes we don't go very deep. We just say, that's life. Life hurts. But we adopt a way to get through. Maybe not ever even calling our hurt an offense and not calling our offense a hurt. So, you say you've been hurt before. How many of you have hurt others in life? Raise your hand if you know for sure you've hurt others. And so I would just say, look how common hurt is. Look at this scripture from the Old Testament, Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 19. It says this, a brother offended, a brother off-ended, a brother hurt. A brother or sister who has been hurt is harder to win back than a strong city. And contentions are like the bars of a castle. Now that's a mighty good verse. That's a true wise saying. And it says when somebody is hurt, they become like a walled city, a strong city. What makes a city strong in those days was building a wall around it. And it says when somebody's hurt, a lot of times they'll build a wall. Am I right? Does that make sense? Do you know somebody that's built a wall in their life and you just can't get in because they got hurt somewhere along the line? And if you notice, I have some bricks. We're going to tear down some brick walls in this series. And then it says, and the contentions are like the bars of a castle. It means the more you contend with the hurt, the more you try to explain it away, justify it, own it, to say, but this was real for me. I have a right to carry my hurt. It says the more you contend, it's like the barred gate in a castle. And I like the ones, you know, you have a big archway like these, and then these bars, vertical and horizontal, welded together, come down, clank. And it says, the more you try to own it and justify it, you're keeping people out, yes, but you're also sealing yourself in, yes. And so I just want you to be thinking about that verse, because it is so true. When we're hurt, it's our nature to build a wall of protection, but really, in the end, we're putting ourselves into prison. And how many hurt people do you know live like that? So I want you to look up here. I have a pile of bricks. By the way, I sent an email out to, you know, as many groups as I had on my email address, just announcing the series and say, please come. How many of you got that email? Okay. Most people didn't read it to the end, because I said, if you have an extra brick laying around, bring one. Now, either you don't have any bricks, but one person in the whole church brought me a brick today, so I had to bring my own bricks. But I really think you ought to go looking for a brick, because the bricks represent our hurts in this series. And I think if you bring your brick and let it represent your hurt for 4 weeks, you can either take it home or leave it here, but you can go home without a pile of bricks if you choose to. But I'm going to let the bricks represent our hurts. And see this bag? I named this my hurt bag. Now, we don't really have a bag, but we all have some place we store the hurts in our life, as if we had a bag. And my goal is that when you get hurt, when you have a brick in your hand, deal with it. Don't put it in the bag. But it's our nature to get hurt and say, that was a life-changing experience. I can't believe he said that. I can't believe she did that. I can't believe I lost my job. I can't believe that happened to me. And we don't deal with it. We tuck it away. And along comes another hurt, and we don't deal with it, and we put it in the hurt bag. And another one. And another one. Now, I'm 64. If I just carried 64 hurts, I'd need you to help me carry my hurts around. And that's what happens. We get hurt so badly, and our hurts are so heavy, we get stuck. We don't go anywhere. We don't build another relationship because we're burdened by our hurts. And so this here, this is my grace, forgiveness, faith bucket. It's a grace bucket, and I'll teach you this later in another message. One way to deal with the offense in our life is to overlook it. The Bible says that. That's grace. Another way to deal with it is you go to the people who hurt or the situation and you process it scripturally and you deal with forgiveness. And the Bible also says it is never, ever your job to get even. Ever. It says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. God will get even now or later. It's never your job to get even with somebody that's hurt you. So it's grace, forgiveness, and faith. I trust God. And so what I want you to do over these 4 weeks is start unpiling the bricks. Take them out of your bag and put them in God's grace, forgiveness, and faith bucket to say, there, I don't have to carry that one anymore. And you know what that one's all about, don't you? I'm not going to take that. I don't need that anymore. And I've owned this one since I was a kid, you know. And it's controlled my life. I'm giving it to God. And I just want you to keep that in your head, this whole series, to say, what hurts are you carrying? How big's your hurt bag? And know that God's grace bucket is bigger. Now go to the Bible and open it to the book of Genesis with me. And we're going to look at chapters 37 to 50, just parts of those chapters today. And as you're turning there, I want to remind you of a word that Jesus gave us. Jesus said, There I am again, not turning my pages. Okay, I'll try to do better. Jesus said this, "Come to me, all of you who are struggling and burdened, all of you who are heavy laden, come to me, all of you who have a hurt bag, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you." He says, "You join life with me. Let me be your partner." That's what a yoke is. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I'm gentle and humble in heart, and then you'll find the rest for your souls that you're looking for. Because my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And what an invitation. Now to Genesis chapter 37, the story of Joseph. Now it's going to be interesting as I tell this story and we read part of it. I'm not going to show you how Joseph dealt with hurt. I'm going to show you how Joseph didn't deal with hurt, because something really was great about Joseph's life. Somehow he had lots of hurt, but he didn't have a lot of bricks in his bag for some reason. Genesis chapter 37, beginning in verse 2, it says, "This is the story of Jacob." That's Joseph's dad. "Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel," that's the same as Jacob, that's his other name, "now Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children, because he was the son of his old age, and also he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all of his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him." So I want you to put yourself in Joseph for a moment. Now, he did happen to be dad's favorite son. And he did have a special coat that signified dad's favor, that coat of many colors. And it says that Joseph was a rather truthful kid that honored his dad. And he went to check on his brothers more than once and went back and said, "Dad, you know, they're not really getting the job done. They're not being honest. They're not doing their work." And they got an attitude about their brother. And the Bible says that they hated him. Now, have you ever felt like your brothers and sisters have an attitude toward you? Raise your hand if you do. You don't need to. They might be here. Okay? And you identify with Joseph saying, I've just always tried to do it right. Look how they treat me. It says they hated him and they could not speak peaceably to him. Anybody have a brother or sister that has a real attitude and you can't even talk on the phone without getting part of their attitude delivered to you? Don't need to raise your hand. But that's the kind of relationship it was. It's like, this kid is under our skin. He bothers me. Now it says there in verse 5, "Now Joseph had a dream. And he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more." Why would that happen? It says, "So he said to them, 'Please hear my dream, which I've dreamed.'" And here's what he dreamed. He said, "We were binding sheaves of grain in the field." Right now, the other day, I just saw some of the Amish sheaves. You know, they're big round bundles of grain, and they come up and go out like this. That's what you need to picture in your mind. Or, you know, a big bundle of corn. And he said, "We were all out there working, and we all had some sheaves, and mine stood up straight, and all of yours bowed down to me." Now you can see why they thought, we don't like this guy any better than we used to. Because they said to him, "What's that mean? Like, we're going to bow down to you? You're going to reign over us?" In verse 8, it says they hated him even more. And he still had another dream and said, "I dreamed another dream. This time the sun and the moon and the 11 stars bowed down to me." His brothers and his mother and his father all bowed down to me in this dream. He was just telling the truth. He was a dream interpreter. He just told them what God showed him. And they hated him for it. Do you ever try to be godly around your family and it doesn't win any brownie points for you? Do you ever try to be a godly person at work? And it's like, boy, the more I try, the more they leave me out. And I just want you to see, Joseph was getting it left and right no matter what he did. And so he told his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him about this dream and said, What's this dream you dream? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed bow down to the earth before you? And in verse 11 says, the brothers envied him. They hated him. They couldn't speak peaceably to him. They envied him. But his father kept the matter in mind. And I'm mindful of what Mary did about Jesus. It said she pondered all these things in her heart. Dad just sort of tucked it away and said, boy, that boy of mine, he always does the right thing. And I surely have favored him, and he's always been an honest fella. And now he has these dreams. Maybe it means something, is what Jacob said, and tucked it away. Now in verse 12, it says of 37, now his brothers went out to feed the father's flock in Shechem. And Israel, that's Jacob, remember, said to Joseph, aren't your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come and I'll send you to them. And he said to him, here I am. Now that reminds me of Isaiah when he has a great vision. He said, here I am, Lord, send me. Here am I. You know, God said, who shall I send? Joseph was just ready to go. And he sends him out, and he can't find him in Shechem. He finds a fella, and the fella says they went on to Dothan. Pick up in verse 18. The they here is his brothers. Now when they, his brothers, saw him a way off, even before he came near to them, look at this offense. They conspired against him to kill him. And they said to one another, look, here comes the dreamer. Come, therefore, let's kill him and cast him into the pit, and we shall say some wild beast devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams. Now, Reuben, one of the brothers, sort of talked the brothers out of killing him, said, let's just put him into a pit. Let's not really kill him. And he had an idea. He'd go back and rescue his brother and get him back home. He didn't want to be part of this plot for murder. But their idea was cast him into the cistern, take his multicolored coat, dip it in some blood, tell Dad a wild animal got him. All we found was the coat. Now it says there in verse 23, it came to pass when Joseph had come to his brothers, they stripped Joseph of his tunic, that tunic of many colors that was upon him. They took him and cast him into the pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. So they found this old dried out cistern and said, there he is, the dreamer boy. You can make it on your own here. Well, then comes along, verse 25, some Ishmaelite traders. And when they saw them, verse 26 says, Judah said to his brothers, what profit is there if we do kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites. And let not our hand be upon him, for he's our brother in our flesh. And his brothers listened. And the Midianite traders passed by. They pulled Joseph up from the pit and sold him for 20 shekels of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. And I just want you to mark all of the offense, all of the hurt so far in Joseph's life, and how did he react? The Bible doesn't say how he reacted, but we're going to find before we're finished today, he didn't add bricks to his hurt bag. He didn't build it up. Now, telling you a little more of the story, Joseph was sold to these merchants, and they sold him to a high-ranking official in Egypt. His name was Potiphar. And Joseph, being the righteous fellow he was, just did the right thing again. And guess what happened? Potiphar said, I like this guy. I like his honesty. I like his truthfulness. I like the way he conducts business. And he made him the head of his household. And while he's serving his master, the master's wife gets the hots for him. And she always wants him to come to bed with her, and he won't do it. And one day she grabs on to his cloak, and he gets out of the cloak, dashes out, and she makes up this story. Another hurt. Says he tried to rape me. And he gets put in jail because of her false accusations. Now, if you were Joseph, where would you be in life at this point? Like, hey, what the heck? I'm not going to keep doing the right thing. This is getting me nowhere. And he goes into jail and he interprets the dreams of a baker and a cupbearer. One gets bad news, one gets good news, and he says to the cupbearer, listen, when you get out, make sure they know who interpreted this dream so I can have some mercy. And the guy forgets to talk about him. So he's left behind again. And eventually the king has dreams and Joseph interprets his dreams. And the king takes a liking to him and puts him in charge of not a household this time, all of Egypt. He becomes the prime minister of Egypt. Now we're going to leave him there for a while. But I just want you to mark with me, Joseph was a favored, good boy. And what did it get him? It got him sold as a slave. Wouldn't you say that was an offense? Wouldn't you say his brothers hurt him and offended him? And he was a favored man of God. He could interpret dreams. And what did it get him? It got him ridiculed. And he was a favored slave. And what did it get him? He got imprisoned on false charges. And once again, favored by God, interpreting dreams. And what did he get? He got forgotten. And so we would see there's plenty of hurt in his life, and there's lots of hurt in our lives. So we're going to do an interlude here. We're taking a step away from Joseph's story. We'll come back to that. And I want to talk to you about hurt and hurt people. First of all, let me share four truths about hurt. The first one is this: hurt happens. Not very profound, but very true. We've already admitted there's not one of us in this room who hasn't been hurt or hasn't hurt someone else. And if you think you can get through life without being hurt, you're wrong. You're deceiving yourself. And if you think you'll never get hurt again, you're really wrong. And if you think you'll never get hurt again, it's probably because you've walled yourself in and the gates have come down. You thought you were keeping the hurt out, but you only put yourself in prison. Just like the proverb says. An offended brother is like a strong city, and the contentions are like the bars of a castle. Secondly, hurt can govern your relationships, your decisions, and even your personality. Who do you know that because of all the offense they carry, as soon as you look at them, you identify, he's hurt, she's hurt? Their whole life is about seeing through the filter of what happened to them in a negative fashion. I don't want to psychoanalyze Joseph. We really can't do that. But I'm just saying he could have gone around with an attitude that I'm going to get even one day. He could have gone around with an attitude of, I always try to do the right thing and what do I ever get? He never has that attitude. But some people take their hurt and they can't be friends because they've been hurt. And they can't make good decisions. They can't go out to eat because they're hurt. Won't let them go out to eat. They can't go on vacation with anybody. They can't laugh. They can't have a good time. Some people destroy themselves because of their hurt. Thirdly, hurt left unprocessed will affect your spiritual health. It's not that it might. It's not that it could. It will. It does affect your spiritual hurt because you know what happens? Hurt becomes your idol. Hurt becomes your small g god. And you can't worship the one true God because you're worshiping your hurt. It's not God telling you what to do. It's your hurt commanding you what to do. It's not God saying, come to me. It's your hurt saying, never forget me. I control your life. And then fourthly, hurt must be processed. And that's the whole point of this series. Remember? This is one hurt. And I'm saying process your hurt one hurt at a time. You get rid of all of them. As soon as the next one comes, be smart enough to say that hurt. That's an offense. That's an injury. That's an insult. You know, when you lay awake at night and replay it, don't say, well, I'm not hurt. You are hurt. When somebody calls and says, hey, you want to do this with us? And you say, I got to think about it. You know, because it was a bad experience the last time. You got to say, hey, there's a reason. All I'm saying is when that hurt, I'm not saying don't take it off the pile. I'm saying you're going to have a brick in your hand whether you want to or not. Because hurt happens. But only have one at a time. Process it. And put it in the grace, forgiveness, and faith bucket. One at a time. And if you have a whole pile, you're going to have to take that wall down one brick at a time just like you build it. So here are 9 observations about hurt people that I'd like to share. Now, you may add some more. Please do. I just want to tell you, these are homemade. These came from me just thinking about observations. What do I see in hurt people's life? How do I act when I'm hurt? So this doesn't pass the psychology test. I didn't get out of a book or off somebody. It's just what came to me. Okay. First of all, understand this. Hurt people really do hurt. I think when somebody's offended or somebody's hurt, Somebody's insulted. If we're looking at them, we have a tendency to say, they're such a baby. Everything's an offense to them. And we don't think they really do hurt. And I just want you to know, when we're hurt, we really do hurt. Now, here's something I say, you know, in counseling, and I don't mean when I'm sitting down, something about counseling. Sometimes our feelings become more important than the facts for a season. Okay, I'm not saying, don't go home and say, Pastor Bob said the facts aren't important. The facts are important. Pastor Bob did not say, live by your feelings. See, Christians, especially evangelical Christians, we have a hard time with feelings and emotions for some reason. We want to pretend we're not emotional. We want to pretend we don't have feelings. And we make it all about doctrine and all about, you know, what Jesus said. And that's all true. In the end, that's the ultimate. But we want to skip over the feelings. And when I deny your feelings and then you deny your feelings, we're both in trouble. And so I just want you to know, when people hurt, they really hurt. They're not making it up. It's not like they want to be that way. They get stuck. Am I right? Who's been hurt again? Raise your hand if you've ever been hurt. Okay. Am I right? Sometimes you're stuck. You don't really want to have that control of your life, but you're just stuck. And so when we're on the outside looking in, understand that hurt people really do hurt. Then I say this, hurt people sometimes deny they're hurt. And I probably would say most times deny their hurt. I mean, if I am offended or hurt, and even if Kathy would come to me and say, are you hurt? What do you think my answer is? No, I'm too mature for that. I know too much scripture for that. You know, I know how to handle hurt. You don't ask me if I'm hurt. Why would you ask me if I'm hurt? I guess you're hurt, aren't you, Bob? It's really not that bad at home. I'm just saying, you know, but we'll do anything. We'll just deny it to the end. And then sometimes people internalize their hurt. And what I mean is, they sort of admit it. And then sometimes they say, I must deserve it, because everywhere I turn, this happens to me. Like Joseph. It happened to me with my brothers. It happened to me with Potiphar's wife, it happened to me every time I turn around. And we internalize and think, I just must be different. I don't have a hurt bag. I am a hurt bag, you see. And we just figure, I'll just deal with it. Don't bother me. Don't ever try to get it out of me. We just turn it inward. When I think of that, I think of somebody with a stomach ulcer that's growing and getting bigger and bleeding more, and they just keep taking Tums. That'll get you to the next meal, but that'll eat you out from the inside out. You'll get a hole in your stomach if it's not treated. And I think that happens with our hurt. When we internalize it, it just grows, and one day it's going to burst. And sometimes people insulate. They just get a thicker blanket, so it doesn't hurt anymore. As if we're in a punching match, you see, and all you have is a sheet, and then you get a blanket, another blanket, another blanket, another blanket, and you just hide and hide and hide and go deeper and deeper and deeper and insulate. We all do that sometimes, and sometimes hurt people just shut down. I wonder how many divorces came about just because one or the other or both just said, I don't want to deal with the hurt anymore. I'm out of here. Or friendships. I think it's real funny. You know, people think, I'll just change churches and everything will be okay. You sort of follow yourself around, you know. And I'll just change jobs and everything will be okay. I'm just going to move to Florida and I won't have these problems. And guess what? They'll be there. And sometimes people change wives or husbands or families to say, but you know what? If they could just uncover the hurt and deal with it, none of that would have had to happen. And sometimes people become defensive. Probably all do. I was thinking about that one. When I'm hurt, or if I have offended, if I've been offended or have been offended, there's not many people that I think I would let in, you know, that I wouldn't be defensive toward. Now, I think it's real funny. I was thinking about Joey that just passed away. Joey taught me a lot of good life lessons, but he didn't have a hidden agenda. He might say, Pastor Bob, you ought to... And I'm like, Joey, you're really right. You know, but there wasn't any hidden thing. Where if you come up to me out of the blue and said, I've been thinking maybe you ought to... And I'm going to get defenses and explain why I said what I said or why I do what I do. Now, I say I would accept that from the elders of the church, and I would accept that from my wife. I would really think I would, but I'd have to see. Because when we're dealing with hurt, we have a tendency to get defensive, right? But here's the point. We need each other to do that for one another. And you don't have to all rush to me after the sermon and say, hey, Pastor Bob, I'm here to take your insulation off to help you get, you know, deal with that hurt today. But I'm just saying, if God calls you to do it, and I need to do it with you, and I get a real advantage, because when I do it in a group, and I say, you need to admit your hurt, I'm talking to you, but I'm talking to everybody. But if you were sitting across my desk and said, look, you told me all these problems, but there's one thing underlying it all, you need to admit your hurt, you might get hurt. And go away and say, that Pastor Bob, he has no compassion. He doesn't understand. My situation's different. But I just want to tell you, we all tend to get defensive, and then sometimes people actually get aggressive because of their hurt. I've been hurt, so you're going to be hurt. You're going to know what this feels like. And I'm going to lay a couple bricks in your lap, see? And sometimes people just live mad. Anybody ever raised by a mad dad? See, mad men, they think they have full control, but they really don't like themselves on the inside. But if a dad pretends he's mad or is mad, everybody knows to leave him alone. Everybody knows when it's okay to approach him. But he thinks he has full control, but guess what he did? He made himself a wall, and the bars of the castle have him hemmed in. And then sometimes people become bitter. Now, next week's message is all about bitterness. It's called Strongholds Make Vagabonds. And I want to say a few words about bitterness today. Bitterness is the cancer of hurt. See, those other things might be a headache, stomach ache, a hurt toe. You know, you might say when people insulate, it's like they have a case of the flu. And when people isolate, you know, it's like they have a stomach ache. But I'm telling you, when you get bitter, it's life-threatening cancer because it won't stop. And it'll grow and grow and grow and grow. And it'll take over your life and it becomes that stronghold. And listen, bitterness will write a sad story of your life. You will not be remembered for the martyr that you have created in your own mind, for being that martyr. Because bitter people think, you know, when they talk about me at my funeral, I don't know if they really think this, but they think they have sacrificed self and everybody should say, you're such a martyr. But see, bitterness won't let that happen. They may not say it at your funeral, but you will be remembered as an unapproachable, bittered, and pitied soul. It's like they missed so much of their life. They forgot to live while they were alive because they became so bitter. We'll approach that one next week. Now let me tell you three needs of hurt people. First of all, hurt people need empathy, not sympathy. When we're hurt, we don't need people to feel sorry for us. We need people to see it from our perspective. That's being empathic. We may not even agree how they see it, but we need to understand how they see it. But we don't do that easily. You know, we might say to a girl or a lady when she was hurt, when she was a child, maybe by her dad or brother or whatever, in some big way, we might say, that was 40 years ago. Why are you letting that bother you now? That's the dumbest thing I ever heard. That's not empathy. And see, when somebody's really ticked off at their husband or their wife and they just need a coffee and need to tell you every bad thing they ever thought of them, and we say, don't talk to them. You know, just listen. And you may not agree that they should feel that way, but you don't need to fix it right there. Just listen to try to get it. What's really going on there? They just need to vent sometimes. And then here's something else hurt people need. Hurt people need to admit they're hurt. You'll never get better. You'll only get bitter if you don't admit you're hurt. See, in recovery, like with addiction, the first step of addiction is denial. Okay? The first step of recovery is admission. Okay? So how many people, you know, who have a drug or alcohol problem live in denial for years and years and years and years and try to get their family to go along? I'm not really an alcoholic. I'm not really a drug addict. And, you know, we spin off codependence and we spin off enablers and we use projection and transference and somehow that addict, you know, he steers the ship all the way through. But we're all that way. See, all sin's addictive. I don't want to go into that whole sermon, but I just want to say with our hurt, we convince ourselves we're not hurt. We convince our family we're not hurt. You know, you can convince your kids your dad was the worst guy in the world, your mom was the worst person in the world. That's the way I am. Quit blaming everybody and admit you've been hurt. See, tough guys don't like to admit they've been hurt. You need to say that hurt. It hurts. Admit it. You'll never start to get better until you admit it. And then thirdly, hurt people need the truth in love. And some of us hear part of that. They sure do need the truth. Let me get my Bible and show you why you're not hurt. And we want to lay the truth on them. And other people hear, they need love. And we just say, oh, let's just love them. And we never help them. We just accept it, and we empathize, and we see it from their perspective, and we take up their offense, and guess who we end up just like? Just like them. But they need the truth in love. Ephesians 4, 14 and 15. Listen to this. It says, and this is about doctrine in the church, but listen to how it applies to hurt in relationships. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Now, in application, I would say, we'll no longer be immature, buying every lie, being tossed back and forth by every offense and every hurt. We're not going to live that way anymore. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him, who is the head, that is Christ. And all this hurt matter, Christ is our example. I mean, He's the superior Joseph, if you want to look at it that way. He was insulted. He was hurt. He was, you know, reviled against. He was persecuted in every way, yet went to the slaughter like a lamb who was dumb before his shears. And we identify with that. And so one of the things we need to do is grow up and say, look, hurt happens, and I've been hurt. And I don't want another brick in my bag. I don't want another brick. So I'm going to deal with it. And then I say this, there's one positive thing hurt people can choose to do, and it's this. Hurt people can seize the opportunity to grow from their hurt. Now let's go back to the story. Genesis, and we're going to go to chapter 42. So catching you up, Joseph has been sold, and he's been resold, and he ends up in Egypt, and he becomes the prime minister. He manages the country well. And finances, and they're wealthy in grain. There's famine in all the territory, and the only place you could get help is Egypt. And so Jacob, his father, sends his sons to Egypt to get some food, to buy some grain. They don't know what happened to Joseph. Chapter 42, beginning in verse 1. When Jacob learned there was grain in Egypt, he said to his sons, why do you just keep looking at each other? He continued, I've heard there's grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us so that we may live and not die. Then ten of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain from Egypt. But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with the others because he was afraid harm might come to him. He already lost Joseph. He didn't want to lose Benjamin, his other favored son. So Israel's sons, Jacob's sons, were among those who went to buy grain, for the famine was in the land of Canaan also. Now Joseph was the governor of the land, the one who sold grain to all its people. So when Joseph's brothers arrived, they bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. And as soon as Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but he pretended to be a stranger. And he spoke harshly to them. Where did you come from? He asked. From the land of Canaan, they replied, to buy food. Although Joseph recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him. And if you read on, you'll see how that story plays out and how he made provision, but he returned what they gave for payment, and they came back with their hat in their hand and said, we don't know how this happened. And he heard them talking about what they had done to their brother, to him, and he wept some. And finally, the family comes and lives in Egypt. Dad comes with them. Eventually, Dad dies. I want to pick up in chapter 50 and verse 19. I'm sorry, in verse 15. This is after Jacob died. His brothers are there, Joseph is there, and their natural thought is, we have hurt you and hurt you and hurt you. And now that our dad's gone, you're going to hurt us, aren't you? Verse 15, when Joseph's brothers saw their father was dead, they said, perhaps Joseph will hate us now. We hated him, maybe he's going to hate us and get even. And may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him. I just want you to see, Joseph was in the place of putting a hurting on his brothers if he wanted to. And if he was laying low, waiting to get even, this was his opportunity. And so the Bible says that they sent messengers to Joseph. They didn't even go. They sent somebody in their place and said, before your father died, he commanded, saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Our dad told us to apologize, and we never have. And now that dad's gone, you're gonna have it out on us. But listen, we're going to do what dad says for once. And it says, so now please forgive the trespass of the servants of God your father. And look at Joseph's reaction. He said, that's all I ever wanted. That's all I've been waiting on. I want to be your brother again. And it says he wept when they spoke. And I just want you to imagine what that scene could have been. That Joseph said, you are right, and you're going to suffer. I'm going to have a cistern dug for every one of you, and it's going to be twice as deep as that one. And I'm going to come and visit you every day, and I'm going to watch you dehydrate in the sun. But he didn't, did he? He had a good cry. He said, this is what life's about. He said, all the hurt that was in my bag is gone now. And it says, then his brothers also went and fell down before his face and said, behold, we are but your servants. Now listen. Isn't it amazing how this sort of parallels the parable of the prodigal son? How the kid wandered out and all the offense, and dad just waited for him to come home. And when he came home, it says, when he came to his senses, he thought to himself, like, I just go home. I don't even want to be a son again. What? I just want to be a servant. And that's the attitude Joseph, the real attitude Joseph had, says that his brothers had. We don't even want to be family again. That's great, but can we just be your servants? Look at verse 19. And Joseph said, listen, don't be afraid. Am I God? Why would you think I would take this? I'm not God. I don't want you to bow down to me. And I'm not going to get even with you because God is a God of grace. However, he thought that out. And look at verse 20. Here's what we need to say to those who have offended us. But as for you, you meant it for evil against me. I mean, own it. If they were out to hurt you and you were out to hurt somebody else, own it. Say, I meant to destroy your life. But God took that and twisted it around and made it good. And whenever you think about who has hurt you, sometimes it's what we did. Sometimes it's what we didn't do. Sometimes it's what we said. Sometimes it's what we didn't say. Sometimes we did it on purpose. Sometimes we don't even know we did it. But see, hurt is real. And you might be carrying a fence around that nobody even knows about but you. And see, the devil's chirping in one ear saying, they're no good, you're no good, it'll never work out, don't trust, you know, however it is. And Joseph says, listen, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Here's what he means by that, in order to bring it about to today. Because if I wasn't the prime minister of Egypt, you wouldn't be getting food. And not only has God saved your lives through putting me in this position, He saved lives after lives after lives. And so what happened when I was 17, God had a plan through it all. And I just say, let's try to identify with Joseph. Now our stories, some of them are not nearly as hurtful as Joseph's. And some of them are much more hurtful than Joseph's story. Some of them are, I mean, they're not pristine in any way. The things we've done, the things that have been done to us. And so I'm not saying get over it. That's not the point. I'm saying, look, these words are here for a reason. And he said, you meant it for evil, but God used it for good. Does that remind you of Romans 8:28? All things work together for good to those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. Verse 20. Now therefore, don't be afraid. I'll provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Now I just was thinking, wouldn't it be so amazing if some here went into some kind of hyperspeed on dealing with their bricks, and before the day's over, somebody that you haven't spoken to for years, you speak kindly to them today. Somebody that was out to get you and you say, look, I've been carrying that and I want to let it go. I want to make things right and restored relationships. You don't have to wait. So I just want you to play this and replay this in your mind and say, how did Joseph react to all of the hurt in his life? In the end, he must have had a grace, forgiveness, and faith bucket that said, I'm not taking this in my own hands. It's God's job. And I want my brothers as my brothers. And I'm going to overlook all of the hurt. That's my choice. So I say to you and to me through this series, would you consider opening the door of the possibility of healing from your hurt? I'm not even asking you, would you consider getting healed up? I'm saying, would you be open to trying? Just opening the door of the possibility this just might work. I want to remind you, next week's message is strongholds make vagabonds. You're going to be like a spiritual hobo if you let your hurts dominate your life. You're not going to feel like you live anywhere, belong anywhere. You're going to just wander from place to place, inside and outside. So let me just remind us all, these are our offenses, our hurts. And I'd say, remember, you're going to have one in your hand. Maybe another one today. It's not like you can pass by. You're going to get hurt. But what are you going to do with the next brick in your hand? You're going to put it in the hurt bag or the grace bucket? See, that's the choice we make today. So that's it for sermon number one of helping one another heal from hurt. And I close with this passage from Ecclesiastes. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. That's just common sense. But look at the application. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Listen, when we come to church, I think most of us are inwardly focused, and that's okay. That we come to say, what's God going to do in my life today? What's the preacher going to say that's going to make a difference? What's going to happen to me at the table when we sing those songs? That's part of it. But we also need to be outwardly focused. To say, how am I going to help somebody else today? See hurt. I mean, Sherry that sings here is now, I mean, perhaps fighting for her life. If the plasmapheresis doesn't work, she'll go to hospice. That's what they said. That's affected this guy, Hayward, in a big way. He said to me yesterday, I'll see you tomorrow. He's not here. Maybe he's at the hospital, I don't know, but I got to tell you, it really off-ended him. I don't mean offended. It knocked him off his end. And there's two kids in Lindora waiting for Thursday to have a child that died in the womb to be removed. See, those kinds of off-endedness count too. It's not like somebody just gossiped or said something evil against you. I got a son-in-law. This is his sister. That's his daughter. And his son is being taken to Allegheny General. Was that just what it was? That wasn't from them. His son, Christian, is taken to Allegheny General for further testing. May have Guillain-Barré syndrome or something else. But that's my son-in-law, Keith. That's his sister, his son, his daughter. And see what that says? Pity the man who has no one to help him up. But two are better than one. I got to tell you, this place can be absolutely amazing. Katie had to step out of Bible school. She was the organizer, and the folks that ran Bible school just ran it like anything. Kathy and I got a card in the mail from somebody in this church saying, sorry for your loss about your great-grandchild. And I know Mom and Dad got one, and grandparents had to get one too, otherwise we wouldn't have gotten one. And then there's great-great-grandma. And I don't want to just uplift our family. I'm just saying, see how this works? Two are better than one. We need each other. When I fall, help me up. And when you fall, will you let me help you up? Instead, we like to get buried under the bricks. We just say, I can handle it, you know? And stay out of my life. And we just add and add and add. Why? That's not what God wants us to do. Almighty Father, we need you. We need each other. And we know hurt happens. And what we do with it one brick at a time is either going to give us freedom or prison. Use your words, your spirit, your church for your glory, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.